We're going to go back to Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. Very familiar passage of scripture, but I believe it's a good way to begin this study is to go back. Out of the NIV, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." We're going to talk about the knowledge of God's plans. Since God knows his plans towards us, we want to be able to, I guess, peep into his plans. We want to be able to resource that so that whatever God has planned for us is what we desire for ourselves. That's what we want to cooperate and participate in what he has planned. And with all the things that's happening, in particular with the pandemic and the recent outbreak of the Omicron virus, we understand that there are many who have been, let's say, hearts are gripped with fear. We talked about that on Sunday morning, the fear that has come upon not only America, but all over the world, because there are a lot of uncertainties. And tonight, as we think about that, I'm going to talk about the difference between concern and fear, because some people get those mixed up. You talk about, should we be concerned? Should we care that these things are, in fact, happening? Should it matter to us that we are in this particular environment and we're experiencing the things that we're experiencing? Yet it ought to matter. And understand, when we talk about matter, things that matter, because we are in this world, even though we're not of this world, so therefore the things of this world ought to matter to us. What's happening in the lives of other people ought to matter to us. We must feel with those that we minister to. In other words, having compassion and empathy upon those that are suffering and those that are going through things. But then there's something else that we have to be careful about, is being overly concerned. When we talk about fears, when we become overly concerned, so that the concern that we have lead to phobias. And we talk about phobias is when this concern has gripped our hearts and has paralyzed us so that now we cannot see beyond whatever is happening within the moment. And we talk about a phobia, that's an anxiety disorder. Psychologists call it an anxiety disorder, where a person is at a place where they become so gripped with fear that they can no longer engage in the activities that they ought to engage in. Now, that's the thing that we must guard our hearts from, is getting to the place that we are overly concerned, and we get to the place where our hearts are gripped with fear. And on the other hand, we are not to be so overly optimistic that we ignore the fact that these things are happening as they are happening, because we find another person that's eternal optimist, and all they see are the things they just tell you, how you doing, I'm blessed, what's happening, blessed and favored of the Lord, and it's all right to be real about the things that's happening. When you're hurting, you can say that you're hurting. When you say that something is happening within your life, you can say it's happening in your life. It's not saying that you have bought into that as your reality as concerning the future, but what's happening right here and now, these things are real, and we must be realists at the same time being optimists, not just one or the other, but we must be one and the other at the same. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "There's no fear in love." He says, "But perfect love cast out fear." There's no fear in love. There's no fear in love. So the antidote to fear is love. It is knowing the love of God and then being able to disperse that love. So that's a whole message in of itself, to understand that there's no fear in love. But to say that we've reached that place of perfect love, we've not attained to that level as of yet. We've not arrived there as yet. But it says, but perfect love. Now, the Lord loves perfectly. When we talk about perfect love, it is saying that he loves perfectly. But while we are in the process of knowing his love, then there are times when things will happen to remind us of the fact that we've not really fully surrendered all to him, or really fully come to a full understanding of his love towards us. But it says, but perfect love, and we are being perfected. We are being perfected in the area of our lives, the area of knowing his love, but it's a process that we go through. And many times, the things that we engage in life, it's all a part of that process. It says, but it says, we talk about fear. Perfect love casts out fear, but then it says, because fear has torment. The reason that there's a need to know perfect love, the reason that we must continue to, I would say, we strive to know what perfect love is all about. Don't just settle at the level that we currently are in right now, but to be at a place to say that I want to know dimensions of the love of God, the dimensions of his love, height, depth, width, and breadth of the love of Christ. He said, because as I'm growing to understand that, I'm understanding the security. I become more secure in him and understand. That's what it says. It cast out fear. It cast out fear. Fear and my confidence continues to develop and grow as I continue to understand dimensions of his love. For fear has torment. Fear has torment. When it says fear has torment, fear will torment us to the degree that we find ourselves engaged in these anxiety disorders, these phobias that oftentimes plague the hearts and minds of individuals. But then it says, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. He who fears. Now understand the difference between concern and fear. But he who fears, he whose heart has been gripped with these phobias, has not been made perfect in love. And I believe that really brings us all into that picture to a degree. But understand that degrees whereby we attain levels of understanding of his love. But that's what this is all about. That's why the teachings are so important, to understand the love of God, to understand the love of God demonstrated through the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what happens. He demonstrates love. He began to put all of his love on display through Christ. And in that, so the objective is to know Christ. And when we know Christ as he is, we understand and know the love of the Father. So then it says, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. So we see the origin of this love is God himself. We respond. Our love is a response to his love. He loved us first when we were unlovely, when we didn't qualify for his love. Understand, if anything, we were haters of God. We were in a rebellious state, and we were despising him. But in spite of all of that, he loved us still. And as a result of him loving us still, then eventually as we come into the knowledge of his love, then we begin to respond to that by loving him back. Fear has torment, tormented by fear. Fear has torment, the paralyzing effect of fear. Because what happens, the greatest fear is a fear of death. The greatest fear is the fear of death, because the enemy continues to threaten us with death. That's the whole objective. Anytime you catch a cold, you think, oh, is it fatal? If you have a mark on your body, is this fatal? Is this cancer? You follow. So what happens? You catch a disease, and it could be something that's very minor, but the enemy will begin to blow this thing up to the degree that you begin to think, well, this could be the end of it all. My life is being threatened by this. And believe it or not, some people are afraid to go to the doctors. They call it faith, but really they're afraid to go to the doctors because they're afraid of what the doctors may tell them. When the diagnosis is given to them, they're afraid that they may receive some bad news. So to avoid receiving bad news, they figure the best way to avoid it is not to even find out what's going on the inside of them. And they, in the eyes of people observing, would call it faith. And I'm believing God. No, you're gripped with fear, and you're afraid that you may get some bad news. And as long as there's no news, you can say that you're hiding behind what you consider to be faith. But I would say that a person that really trusts God, even if he get a bad report, it's not going to be the end of it all for him or her, but they will continue to trust God regardless, because even if it did cost them their life, they realize that death has been defeated. That's what the Bible says. The fear of death is the greatest fear that the enemy holds over our heads. But then in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, it says, this is what Jesus Christ did. That's why Jesus Christ came, and he came to die. He came to die. He came to die for us. He came to die on our behalf. We deserve death. Death was entered into the whole process, into existence as a result of sin. And I'll cover that after a while, but understand, I want to begin with the good news. This is what Jesus Christ did here in Colossians chapter 2 verse 15, it says, having disarmed principalities and powers. He having disarmed, in other words, taking the weapon out of his hand, disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And understand, these are the fallen angels. This is the work of the devil. But he says that all these principalities and powers were disarmed and paraded around as those who had been defeated, and he had triumphed over them in it. So now, in other words, it is really saying that when Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and was raised from the dead, that was the death of death as we as believers know it to be. Death died for us because we died in Christ. We identified with Christ, so therefore we died with him, and we were risen together with him. So now we talk about fear. Remember what was said to Peter, to Timothy rather, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul began to tell him, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Now, it's important to understand the wordings here. God has not given us a spirit of fear. He calls fear a spirit of fear. When you talk about a spirit of fear, it is saying that the devil uses it takes advantage of individuals through spiritual intervention or the spiritual matters. He says, so the spirit of fear did not come from God. It is a spirit that grips the heart of individuals that paralyze them. But it said, but it did not come from God. We talk about these phobias. So when we give place to the enemy, when we do not surrender to God completely, the Bible says submit to the Lord, then we are postured to resist the devil and all that's a part of him and all that he masters over. He says, the principalities and powers, he says, now God has not given us a spirit of fear, but what did God give us? He gave us power, but of power and the spirit of love and of a sound mind, of a sound mind. So we talk about the instability of the mind when it comes to phobias. But it said, but God gives us a stable mind, a sound mind, so that we can think the way we ought to think, and we can love the way we ought to love. Not that the threats, understand, the threat of death didn't just occur with the pandemic. It didn't just occur. This is what happens. But we became more aware of the threat of death and the brevity of life as a result of the things that's happening all around us. All it did is brought us to a place of awareness. You see, that threat was always there. That threat, do you realize that even though we see more people dying than ever before, it really is a wake-up call to all of us that life is very fragile and that the threat of death lingers over everyone's head. So with that, it just, that's what the pandemic did. It just brought us to a place of understanding, having awareness of the brevity of life, a great awareness of the fact that we cannot save ourselves, we cannot maintain our own lives. But understand, there's a great awareness, a willingness to make preparation, the necessary preparations. That's why we wear face, the coverings, and that's why we are getting vaccinated and all the other precautionary measures, you see. Now, we are talking about physical preparation and being physically prepared. What about spiritual? Because you understand, the Bible talks about fear not the one who can destroy the body, but the one that can cast both body, soul, into hell. So with this, what preparations are you making for eternity? How are you preparing for your eternal existence? Because you're going to go somewhere. This is not the end of all things when we leave here, but we're going to go somewhere. And how prepared are we for eternity? So we talk about the brevity of life, and we think about the threats that are around us. We ought to also not just focus in on the things that's happening that we can observe, but let's think about the things that were always there that we could not observe. What if we died? You see, not the fact that this could kill us, but what if it killed us? What if we died? Then what happens after that? Those are the things that we have to think about. So in other words, this provides for us an opportunity to speak on Christ on a whole different level, to speak of God on a whole different level to those who are gripped with fear and phobias. But then we begin to tell them or provide for them the antidote to the fear that has, in fact, gripped their hearts. You see, in this, you have already, and some folks look at me and say, well, you're 70-something years old. You've lived past your time already. You know, that he's promised us so many years, and you've lived past that. So you've lived yours. So what's the big deal on your part? But I say this. I said, have I really lived past the promise? Because the promise is not just the years of 70 years, but there is a promise of eternal life. There is a promise of eternal life for those that believe in him. It is not just the physical life that we're concerned about, but what about the eternal life? So if you really want to face the reality, there's a lot of young people who have perished, and there are a lot of young people whose lives have been cut short. So we just can't measure it. I mentioned at one homegoing recently, I said our lives are not measured by how many years we've lived, but it's measured by how many years we have left. Someone said that, and it really struck home with me, that that's the measure of life, or how old we really are, is based upon how many years we have left. So now what I begin to do is go back into history. We talk about biblical history, and to begin to look at how did all of this begin. We always go back to Genesis. Anytime you want to understand origins, you go back to Genesis, the beginning. But understand the story of Adam and Eve, where the serpent tempted Eve. The serpent tempted Eve and told her, said, if you eat of any tree in the midst of the garden, you shall surely die. Or if you touch any tree in the midst of the garden, you shall surely die. So the enemy contradicted her because of her misunderstanding of what God said, because she received it second-handedly. God had spoken to Adam, and she misinterpreted what Adam had said to her, and she did not understand as he understood what God had said. So therefore, the question would be, is this really the truth, or is this a prohibition in order for God to withhold something from me? So understand what the devil did. The devil read her mail. And he says that you're not going to really die. The Lord knows that when you eat of this forbidden, you will be as like God. You'll know what God knows. But her husband, who received firsthand information, did not speak out. He did not speak up. So therefore he allowed the enemy to deceive his wife. And he did not, I kind of said that end of the message, we'd be careful that we as men will speak up when it's time to speak, act when it's time to act, and not sit on the side, at a sidebar, when it's our responsibility to defend the position of God, even before the enemy. So we see deception. Now, I'm giving you a lineup of things as it relates to this. We understand the first was deception. Then we begin to see independence. Independence. Now, what happened? Eve was deceived, but Adam operated independently. So number one is deception. Number two is independence. Adam operated independently. Even knowing what God has said, he decided to act independently of what God has said, based upon the influence he had received from the enemy through the deception of his wife. So there we begin to see that taking place. So he operated independently. Now, number three, now we see deception, we see independence. And number three, it led to insecurities. It led to insecurities. The insecurity was they discovered their nakedness. They discovered their nakedness. Not that they weren't naked to begin with, because all the while they were naked, but being naked didn't matter. You see, being naked didn't matter because at that particular point, there was nothing to be ashamed of. You see, their body parts and the exposure before each other, there was nothing to be ashamed of. In other words, there was a total acceptance of each other. You are now bone of my bone, and you're now flesh of my flesh. So therefore, when I expose myself to you, I'm really exposing a part of you to me, to you. He said, because we are one. But then we begin to see, as a result of that, insecurities, because now not only was it insecure between the two of them, but it was also insecurity before God. Because they were not only insecure with each other, but now they were also insecure in the presence of God. And understand that the security, the covering was the security that God had provided for them. That was their security. The covering that God had provided is the fact that they were covered. The authority that he had over their lives had not been broken. So as a result of the authority that had been established over them, they felt safe. Safe and secure. Now understand, no fear, none of those things existed because they felt safe and secure because of the fact the eyes of the Lord were upon them, the hand of the Lord was guiding them. And understand, they were in a position where the word of the Lord could be received by them because their hearts were open to receive it. But now the insecurities did something within them so that they were no longer in position to hear from God. People think that that when people start dropping out of church and running away from church and they're running away from the Word of God and the like, that they wonder what is going on in that individual's life. What happens for the most part is that they've lost their security. They are no longer secure as they once were. So therefore, oftentimes they begin to project an image that is unreal. They begin to, I'm going to put on display my masculinity, or the woman is going to put on display her femininity. I mentioned many years ago, one of my friends had just got married, and he was one of my friends that we knew before I came to know the Lord. I began to walk in the things of God. I knew him to a degree, but walking in the things of God. And a woman walked in, and she had on very provocative. I mean, showing a lot of skin. And she had a lot of skin to show, too. I mean, she was very shapely. When she walked into the building, I saw all the eyes. I mean, everybody's eyes began to go in that direction. And when she walked in, my friend who was at the wedding whispered to me, says, he began to talk, say something about the young lady. And I said, well, let me tell you something. I said, the appeal was your insecurities were attracted to her insecurities. I said, let me tell you what was really going on. The dynamic of what just took place. I would be just where you are if God had not shown me this. I said, but the reason that she walked in and she showed as much flesh as she was showing, is because of insecurity. She wanted to feel wanted. She wanted to feel desirable. So as a result of it, she dressed in such a way that she dressed in a provocative way so that the very thing that happened would happen. I said, it was staged. I said, but your insecurities were attracted to it. Therefore, you began to move in that direction out of your own insecurities. You see, you're not, even though he was married, I said, but you're not secure in your relationship. You're not secure in your relationship because you're still wandering and you're still desirous of something beyond that which God has given. I'm not saying that any of us are beyond temptation, but I'm saying when we get to the place that we are controlled by that, it is saying that there are some insecurities that are there. So we go back. Let me go back into this. So the insecurities discovered the nakedness. So as a result of it, we begin to see they begin to cover themselves with fig leaves. So now where we have deception, we have independence, we have insecurities, insecurity between each other, and insecurity before the Lord. And then with all of this working together, number four, it produced fear. It produced fear. Now, when we get to the place of being insecure, first of all, independence, independent of God, self-willed, or independent before God, it leads to insecurity. The fear, you're hiding. Who are you hiding from? You're hiding from God. You're running from the one who has absolute authority. The biggest issue in that person's life is authority. That's where the problem lies, is authority. Particularly absolute authority, you see. So any authority becomes a threat to a degree, but absolute authority becomes the greatest of threats because you think about he's God. He's God, and besides him, there's no other. Who do you think you are to say that you're God? If anybody, you see, that's the attitude, because after all, there are many gods. In fact, I'm a god, and there are many other gods. There are many other things that can measure, that can be on the same level that you're on. But you see what happens? That there again, everything is arbitrary. There are no absolutes in that individual's life. So in that, he or she is full of fears. Full of fears. The fears are there because, you see, there's nothing that you can rely upon. No one that you can rely upon. There's no one that you can turn to. There's no one that can correct you when you're wrong. There's no one that can actually affirm you and lead you in the ways that are right. Why? Because you have separated yourself from authority, particularly absolute authority. And when you do that, by default, you begin to come under the authority of the deceiver. You go right back to Eve. What the devil was trying to do from the beginning was to deceive. So as a result of coming to the place whereby the person is full of fear, then we understand fear has torment. Fear has a way of controlling one's emotions. Fear has a way of gripping the soul. And what do? The devil wins because he has that individual at a place where he or she is gripped with fear. Now, you see the deception. He brings them to deception. He deceived Eve. But now we see him deceiving the whole world. The whole world lying under the sway of the wicked one. So that's what happens. So as we begin to look at the fears that are around us now, the things that are threatening right now, we begin to go back to its origin and we trace it back to deception that took place with Eve, and we see the deception that is taking place in this day and in this hour. And the devil is smarter than we give him credit for, because he will deceive, if it were possible, he would deceive even the very elect. So I would say some of the most deceived people are people that are religious, people that really think they know something about God. And oftentimes they are the most deceived, because they will exchange the truth for a lie. You see, because the truth exposes that individual for who he or she really is. That truth will call them out, and that truth will cause them to have to reckon with some of the issues that they would much rather ignore. But now, what happens? Number five, what does this lead to? It leads to individuals coming to the place where they are trying, they try their best to compensate for their deficiencies. They're brought to the place where they now are putting forth the effort, to compensate for their deficiencies. When we talk about making those compensations, that person is saying that I will show something of myself that's better than I really am. It's really living a lie. And it's really brought to a place where the person begins to project an image that's not real. Isn't that the same thing the enemy does? You're at a point where you're projecting a false image. Excuse me. Projecting a false image, and that's exactly what the devil does. Some of this is done by what people call self-realization. They call it self-realization. That's when a person has come to the place of thinking now that he or she has found themselves. I found myself. I finally know who I am. I finally have reached this point in my life where it is my truth and my reality. You see, that's what you're talking about. You're really compensating for your deficiencies. The thing that's lacking in your life, you begin to fill it with stuff that really has no substance to it. It is self-realization and coming to a place of self-determination. It is saying that I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. You see, a person that begins to take matters in her own hands and thinking that they have the strength to determine their own destinies. You see, that's what we talk about, the compensations. It is like saying, if this thing is lacking, then I'll compensate by placing this in place. And oftentimes we fill our lives with many other things that become phobias. And I just make a lot of money. My money becomes my God. Because that's number six. Number six, we talk about compensations. Eventually, the things we compensate our lives for, the things that's lacking, becomes our idols. The things that we use to compensate for the deficiencies within our lives ultimately become idols within our lives. When we talk about the idol, the fixation that takes place upon a particular thing. These fixations. Now, what have I done? It might have started off as a passion, or it could be a legitimate desire, passion. But now the enemy gets involved in it, and it becomes an obsession. You say, well, I'm just going to make some money. I'm just going to engage in this particular thing. But when the enemy gets involved in it, you know, he steps in. He said, well, do you really want this? And then he steps in and he causes it to become an obsession. You say, well, I'm just going to do this particular thing. And then the enemy jumps in, and you get to the place where your obsessive behavior takes over. And now you're doing, this is something that you can't live without. It can be sports. It can be a number of things. It can even be religious activities. But it's not an understanding of Christ, understanding of God, but it's coming to the place of just being churchy. that everything about you is just churchy. But understand what happens. It is a compensation for a deficiency within your life, and then it becomes an idol. You say, there's nothing wrong with children. There's nothing raising your children. Nothing wrong with husbands and wives. But we have to be careful that we don't make anybody or anything an idol within our lives. Because God says, I am the Lord thy God, and y'all should have no other gods before me or besides me. But that's when the enemy gets involved. He does that. And what he does now, he doesn't just replace, the enemy does not just replace God with the thing that you're obsessed with. But here's something else he does. He hardens your heart with the possibility of leading, you see, so that you are no longer receptive to the word of God. That's what he does. You see, when that thing, that obsession takes over, the heart becomes hardened, all the more hardened, so that when the word of God is shared, you see, the hardness of heart prevents the individual from actually hearing what God has to say to them. And we talk about this hardness of heart, you see, and then eventually, as their hearts are being hardened, it can possibly lead to a reprobate mind. We talk about a reprobate mind, it's when now they're no longer positioned to hear. They're no longer in position to receive that which comes from God. That's why the Bible says, the day you hear my voice, don't harden your heart. Don't be in a place where you reject God when God is still getting through to you in spite of your obsessions, in spite of your phobias, because they go together. Obsessions and phobias go together. The fear and the driving force towards those things that have become habits within your life, they work together. That's all, because the enemy is all in that stuff. He masters an individual's life by keeping them at a place of fears and phobias and at a place with obsessions. So they are obsessively engaged in activities that ought to be placed in their proper place if it's something that's I would say, good, or that's immoral. It becomes immoral when it becomes an obsession. So now, this is what God, we told you all about this, but this is what God does. He restores. This is what we pray will happen this year. We talk about the goodness and glory of God is the restoration of faith. Restored faith to believe God again. Restored faith, you see. He says, he restoreth my soul. I love that, 23rd Psalm. He restoreth my soul. You see, soul restoration is when we get to the place where we can begin to feel the presence of God again, the prompting of his spirit again. He restores faith to believe, leading to the restoration of hope for the future. That's what we talked about, how I know my thoughts that I have towards you. I think towards you. They are peace and not of evil to give you a future and a hope. He gives us hope for the future. He gives us hope for the future. So that now we can see beyond the moment and we are postured to see that God has something in store for us beyond what we might have experienced beforehand. There's always something to anticipate. There's something that is before us that keeps us moving forward. When Satan robs you of your hope, he robs you of your future. When he robs you of your hope, he at the same time has robbed you of your future. Because now you become hopeless. You become hopeless. You're at a place where you begin to say that life has failed you, life has let you down, or you become so successful in your obsession to the degree that you found out that there's no fulfillment contained within it. You might have thought that this obsession would lead to fulfillment, but all that obsession did it led you to a greater sense of emptiness and longing. Because how many barns can you build? How many houses can you live in? How many cars can you drive? Do you follow what has happened? There's a greater fall. How many women can you sleep with? How many girlfriends or boyfriends can you have? So it leads to a place of a greater emptiness within the heart. And there a person gets out of control, where they begin to experiment with all kind of things just to entertain themselves. That's where people get involved in drugs, because they can afford the exotic drugs, or they can exotic sin that costs a lot of money. Why? Because they can afford it, but what they thought would bring pleasure didn't bring pleasure, so they're trying to find pleasure in things that they're experimenting with. And oftentimes, all the experimentation only leads to one place: death. The wages of sin is death. So all the while, the enemy is still saying, fear has tormented, and understand the greatest fear is death. But understand the driving force behind the things that began to keep us away from the Word of God and the will of God are the things that lead to death. So now we begin to see that no future. So you will be tormented with unnecessary fears. So now you're robbed of your future. Now you're tormented with unnecessary fears. It is almost like everything is fearful. You've probably heard about, I'm trying to think of the name of the person where he was so afraid of germs. He was a germaphobe, and he would not want to touch anything. And he would, it's like you're out of control. I think I'm one of the richest men in the world at that particular time, but he was a germaphobe because of the fact that those fears and phobias had taken over his life. And many people lose their minds. You know some people even today. You were saying? Howard Hughes. Thank you. That was Howard Hughes. He became a germaphobe. But then we see people even to this day that have the same thing. Like some of the entertainers. Michael Jackson and so many others that have gone through the same thing. So we have to understand the difference between caution and fear. The difference between caution and fear. You see, taking precautionary measures are okay. To take precautionary measures, they're taken to avoid unnecessary pain and misery. There are some things that you need to avoid. There are certain things you need to pay attention. You wouldn't just put your hand in a fire or touch a live electric wire, but you would take precautions in order to keep from hurting yourself or destroying or killing yourself. So it's okay to take precautionary measures, but it's a different thing to be plagued with fear. Things that you can bring upon yourself. There are certain things you can bring upon yourself because you weren't paying attention. So you say, this thing happened to me, but you could have caused that thing to have happened to you because you didn't take the precautionary measures. And we have to be careful that we do what we're capable of doing for ourselves, you see. And don't be foolish as to just walk in without any thought. Even Jesus would make sure that whatever course of action he took, he was being led by the Spirit to do it, and not just being reckless in all that he was doing. Now, I read this scripture, and I saw it in a different light as I was preparing this message, because it has to do with the civil authorities. It has to do with the fact that we have police officers and others to police our activities, or the objective is to make sure that we're living in a peaceful existence or a peaceful society. Yeah, oftentimes we know about police brutality and the misuse of all of this, but we're talking about the biblical application and what ought to be the application of law in our day and time. Here in Romans chapter 13 and verse 2, he says, therefore, but the scripture applies not only to civil law, but we have to look at the spiritual aspect of this. It says, therefore, whoever resists the authority. And it talks about government, but still, let's look at it as being the greater authority, greater still, the authority of God. Whoever resists authority, whoever resists the authority, the authority. We got to pay attention to this. Whoever resists the authority. Now, we're talking about ordained by God. Whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of the ordinance of God. So, in other words, when there is legitimate authority and that authority is resisted, then it is really resisting God, whoever that authority may be. So our attitude towards God is demonstrated through the attitude we have towards authority. Now, we mentioned early on about God, what God had said, and the attitude that would brought to surface, especially with fallen man, because men, as a result of sin and the deception of the enemy, does not want to be told what to do or how to live or even receive instructions from authority. Do you see that? The biggest challenge is a challenge in relation to authority. And the thing that we have to understand concerning God, and it even as it has to do with spiritual authority, we don't impose authority upon you. We offer you the opportunity to be receptive and responsive to the authority. But here's what he says. But when you resist authority, you resist the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Now, we talked about the needless pains, the needless sufferings that take place within one's life. We have to go back and retrace it and say, is there any level of resistance to authority taking place within my life? Have I resisted something? Has God tried to move me in a particular direction, but you begin to push back on the authority of God? Do you see that? So therefore, understand, when that takes place, it says you bring judgment upon yourself. You bring judgment upon yourself, because if it's God's authority that is being expressed through authority, then God will judge the matter. He will say that your attitude toward me was expressed through how you handled the authority that I had put in position. So now, I'm almost done, but we have to understand, this is what we see. So mine is always at a place of saying, Lord, I want to come all the more under your authority. I want you to tell me what to do. I want you to tell me how to live. That's what prayer is all about. Lord, tell me what you would have me to do. I'm not coming to tell you what I know, but I'm coming to you that you may tell me what I ought to know. I was at a table. I think I mentioned it before. We were we had Dr. Haggai over to the house. We had been in the house long. In fact, we had folding chairs and a folding table in our dining room at the time. And I invited Dr. John Haggai of Haggai Institute to come to the house. And he came driving himself at 90-something years old. He came to our home and spent quite amount of time. We went out and sent out for some food. We sat around the table. And it was my son-in-law said he was so amazed to see me asking questions about different things to Dr. Haggai. I said, because who am I to tell him anything? When he came to the house, I didn't come to tell him how much I knew, but I came to learn something that he knew. So I became a student at the table at my house to ask him questions. Tell me about such and such. Tell me about this particular, because I wanted a clear, deeper understanding about matters that I might have only known from the surface. And understand, that's what it means to have a teachable spirit, is that we have more questions than answers. But when a person projects an image of knowing, then he knows nothing as he ought to know. So now, look at this now. So when you resist the authority, you're really bringing judgment upon yourself. Now, in closing, as we begin to look at what God is doing in our lives, we're to look forward. We have more to look forward to than what is behind us. We have more to look forward to than the things that are behind us. We mentioned we set our sights upon the things which are above. We have more to look forward to. See, look at my heart. But here's what I thought about that. As I was putting this down, I said, we have a lot to look forward to. God has given us what? A future and a hope. He has given us a future and a hope. He has given us something to look forward to. And there's more to look forward to than what is behind us. But in order to grasp hold of that which is before us, we must look behind so that we can look forward. Now, I know it says forgetting those things which are behind. That applies to the things that will hinder us from progressing. But when it comes to history, we do look behind. We look behind us, and let's begin to look at the things that were established, the things that our lives have been built upon. We have to understand history in order to be able to interpret destiny. We have to be at a place of understanding where we came from so that we can be guided into where we're going. So now we look behind and we look forward. What was accomplished through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? What was accomplished in him? What is being accomplished in us? As we see what Jesus Christ did, then we can understand what Christ is doing in us and through us. He's leading us to glory. The glory that is yet to be revealed. So there's hope in his promises, the promises of God. God has made us promises, exceedingly great and precious promises. By these, listen to this now, by these promises, we can escape currently the corruption that's in this world. So now we look at what happened, those that went before us, look at how we're living right here and now, how should we then live? But we also look at which is before us, and what happens, it is the promises of God. The promises of God. God has made us exceedingly great and precious promises. By these, right now, we can escape the corruption that's in the world through the lust of other things. I don't want to engage in a particular thing that will hinder me from embracing the promise that lie ahead. The things that lie before me. If this will be a detriment or something that will stand in the way of my receiving the promise of God, then I will forego whatever temptation will come my way, you see, in order to receive that which God has for me. In other words, you see, what we do, we look towards him. We look towards him, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finish of our faith. We keep our eyes upon the promise, upon the prize. And as we continue to keep our eyes upon the promise of God, and the promise of God being our prized possession, then we will be making progress in our walk with him. So I'm closing now. This is what God provides for his people. As we, through this year, God has a plan for our lives. The Bible says, I know what my plans are. I know what I plan, the plans I have for you. The Lord said that. He said, they're plans to prosper you. Now, you got to define prosperity based upon his definition of prosperity and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future, and hope for the future that I have planned. That's what God has for us. He has for me, he has for you. As we go through this year and we go through the challenges that we are currently involved in, God's plan will not leave us here, but his plans take us into a glorious future. So, Father, thank you so much that you know what's happening and what is to happen and how it is to happen. And that's what we're relying upon. your plans, your thoughts, and your ideas, so that every one of our thoughts and every one of our plans will be subject to yours. So we give you the praise and honor and glory, and we pray that this message will pierce and penetrate hearts so that none would get stuck in the moment, but Lord, progress beyond this, and Lord, be at a place where their trust has been restored, trusting you to take us where you want us to be and where you want us to go. So we give you the honor, praise, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.